Israel was experiencing the discipline of God because they had walked away from God. They were playing church. They were still doing the good church thing and going to sacrifice and going to the temple, but yet they were not living under the authority of God. They were doing life their own way. And God continued to send prophets, continued to call them back, continued to try to put roadblocks in their way, and continue to use other nations to come and to punish them and to wear them down, and then they would call back to God and He'd rescue them, and then go back their own way after a while. It was just a back and forth, and finally God said, okay, enough is enough. You're going to experience 70 years of captivity. You're going to experience the consequences of your rebellion. There is no repenting now. But I will keep a remnant, even in captivity. So he says in this passage, Isaiah's just getting started. If you know this book, it's a long book. There's a lot of prophecies in it. And he's just now starting the book and starting the prophecies, but yet in the middle of it and even at the beginning, he tells them that God's grace is going to come around. That they one day will experience the forgiveness of their sins, that they will repent. He says in chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, this is kind of the prophecy that we've been focusing on, and one particular aspect of it we'll get to in just a minute. It says, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Remember, that's where Jesus was born and where most of his ministry took place. So the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoicing when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden, and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, as in the battle of Midian. For every boot of blood, booted warrior in the battle tumult, and the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire that will be necessary in them. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David or over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it in justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. He tells them that one day a Messiah is coming, that God is going to send a baby. He told exactly where he was going to send him, what he was going to do, and that this child was going to be the king that sits on the throne of David forever. He's going to be the Messiah. It says two things, that there will never be a decrease, that his government and his peace will continually increase. Well, today I want us to look at that peace. And we wonder, as God has prophesied, as God has promised, Jesus has already come. The Messiah is here. We recognize him for who he is. But the question is his peace increasing? His government's increasing because people are getting saved continually. We share the gospel. People respond and surrender their hearts and their lives to him. His kingdom is in the hearts of men. When men surrender their lives to Jesus, his kingdom increases. His government increases. His authority increases. But the question is, today, is the peace of God going to increase? And we've got to understand, what does he mean by the peace of God will continually increase? That it will continue to go on. Well, first of all, we've got to understand what the peace of God is and what the peace of God is not. When you look at this world, man, it just seems like it's getting crazier and crazier, isn't it? I mean, there are wars. There are battles, ISIS, and all kinds of other things going on, and refugees by the millions leaving the Middle East. You can't look at the Middle East and say, well, the peace of God's increasing there. You can't look at America and say the peace is increasing. You've got people being murdered continually. You've got hatred and racism and bigotry on the increase, and conflict between peoples on the increase right here in the United States. But just between Democrats and Republicans, my goodness. It's hard to look at the world that we live in today and begin to think, yeah, the peace of God is on the increase. So unless God is a liar, how can we understand or how can we experience this peace of God? How can he say that when Jesus comes, when this baby is born, and he begins the rule and reign of his kingdom, which is the church age, we're in the middle of his kingdom age, how can he say that once he's born and once he establishes his kingdom in the hearts of men, that peace is going to increase? Well, first we've got to understand that the peace that he's talking about right now is not external peace. Remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples as he was preparing them for crucifixion, he says, look, the world hates me, they're going to hate you. The world is going to kill me, the world is going to kill you. Even your own family is going to turn against you and send you off to prison or have you executed because you believe in me. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring division. Is that a contrast to what Jesus said? Is that the direct opposite of what God said in the Old Testament for Isaiah, that his peace would increase? And Jesus said, no, I came to bring division. The truth is divisive. Anytime you stand for the truth, anytime you speak the truth, even if you speak the truth in love, it confronts the lie of Satan. It confronts the lie of the world. So there's always, as long as truth and lie exist, there's going to be a conflict. There's not going to be a peace between truth and dishonesty. As long as hatred exists, there's going to be a conflict between love and hate. And what the world says love is and what the Bible says love is. What the world says we're supposed to hate and what the Bible says we're supposed to hate. Jesus said, look, the gospel is going to bring division. The gospel is going to bring conflict. I didn't come this time to bring peace into the world. But yet he did come to bring peace because he's called the Prince of Peace. So what is the peace we come to bring? I want us to look at John chapter 14. I think in this passage, Jesus describes the peace that he came to bring, that he is the Prince of Peace and what it means to experience that peace. And then we want to talk about how can we experience that peace. Just a little bit of background about this passage. Jesus is nearing the end of his earthly ministry here. He's been healing the sick. He's been preaching. He's been confronting the Pharisees. And he's come to Jerusalem for the last time. It says earlier on, it says that Jesus put his face towards Jerusalem because he knew that when he come this time to Jerusalem, he was going to be in direct conflict with the Pharisees and he was going to be given over to the Gentiles and he was going to be killed on the cross. Be raised on the third day. So that was the purpose of him coming to Jerusalem this time. And as he's coming, he's trying to help the disciples understand that, man, things are fixing to get crazy. That I'm about to accomplish what my Father sent me to accomplish, and that's to purchase the forgiveness of sins, to die as a substitutionary sacrifice for all of mankind. Well, I don't know about you, but man, when things are going good, I don't like to hear bad news. And if you're a disciple at this time, man, things are going great. And Jesus tells you, okay, I'm about to die. I'm going to be killed. Not only am I going to be killed, but all of you are going to abandon me. If you look back to chapter 13, you see the Lord's Supper. And Jesus celebrates that supper together. You see the washing of the disciples' feet. You see this tender moment between Jesus and his disciples. But then right after that, he says, look, one of you is going to betray me with a kiss. They begin to ask, well, surely not. Surely not. Man, he's starting to walk the world now. He comes to Peter and says, Jesus, I'd die for you. But Peter, you're going to die for me. console them, begin to encourage them, begin to tell them, look, this is what it's going to be like. One day I'm going to die and I'm going to raise on the third day. I'm going to go to heaven, but one day I'm coming back, and when I come back, I'm going to receive you myself. I'm going to take you to heaven with me. I'm going to have mansions all in heaven for all those who believe, and they're going to be thrilled with me. But before then, there's going to be some tough times. And he begins to tell them, look, I'm not going to leave you alone. He says in this chapter, there are two things I'm going to leave with you. When I go to the Father, I'm going to leave you two things. One is the Holy Spirit. I'm going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send another comforter to you, someone to walk with you every day, someone to live inside you every day, someone to guide you, someone to teach you, someone to encourage you, someone to empower you, someone to enable you to carry out this ministry that I'm leaving for you to do. I'm not going to leave you on your own. I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be more awesome than I. Because he'll be everywhere at one time. And the second thing he says in verse 27 of chapter 14. It says, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Jesus is telling the disciples after he introduces the Holy Spirit, says what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes. He says, look, I give you my peace. Now, this is different commentators think of this as kind of a normal salutation. Jesus takes the normal salutation and converts it to another meaning, but it's a little bit different. Because in the Jewish culture in the Near East, when you met someone, the common response, the common greeting was shalom. Peace be with you. And it was a wish for peace and prosperity that wherever you go, may peace follow you, may peace come upon you, may peace and prosperity be yours. It's a good thought, a good wish, a good hope for someone. It was a nice greeting. A little different. But Jesus is going further than that, because the world can say, even I can say for you, I hope you find peace. I hope you prosper. I hope you do well in this life. I hope you're successful. But I can't give you success. I can't give you hope. I can't give you peace. Because I don't want it. I can give you some advice on how maybe you can find it. And that's what the world does. The world hopes you find peace. The world says, look, you can find peace in possessions. See, if you'll just get all the coolest gadgets and the coolest toys, and then your heart's going to be happy and you're going to be glad and everything's going to go well. But we know that stuff doesn't bring peace, happiness, nor joy. So what if you find the right relationship? Man, you can find peace in relationship. You've got to find your soulmate. And when you find your soulmate, man, you're going to have peace in your life. You've got to have peace in your relationships. You're going to do well because you've got your soulmate. But then when we find someone and they're my soulmate, we get married and it starts getting tough. Oh, they must not be my soulmate. I need to get rid of them and go find my soulmate, because that's not really my soulmate. Maybe we don't get married and we just say, well, if I just find the right guy or the right girl that'll treat me right and act like I want to, my life will be easy, man. It'll be peaceful. They don't exist. The world says you can find peace in money, you can find peace in possession, you can find peace in power and position. Well, if you're the one in charge, if you get to call the shots, and you don't have to listen to these parents, and you don't have to listen to these bosses, you don't have to listen to these other people, if I could just do what I wanted to when I wanted to, I'd be happy. Been there, tried that, it don't work. Because even you can't make you happy. You're going to make some stupid choices. You're going to do some things that and I don't espouse that you should buy into everything that country music says, okay? But there are tidbits of truth in a lot of things. Well, there's a country song that came out one time. It said, God's great, beer's good, people are crazy. That's the tagline. God's great, beer's good, and people are crazy. Two out of three ain't bad. God is great. People are crazy. And you and I as people. The world will tell you, if you just get to call your shots, if you become the boss of you, then you'll be happy. The world's going to offer peace. It's going to offer joy in all kinds of different ways. And they're going to say, if you'll just do this, you can find it. If you'll just do this, you can experience it. Jesus isn't trying to help us find peace. He's trying to help us experience peace. He says, my peace I give to you. See, Jesus can say that because he bought our peace. Amen. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus was God in flesh. Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel, God with us. He lived a perfect, sinless life so that he could die an atoning death on the cross for you and I to purchase our peace. That's why he was telling the disciples, look, my peace I give to you. Not like the world gives peace, do I give. See, the world can hope you get it. The world can wish you find it. The world can suggest some ways you might experience it, but only Jesus can give it because he's the only one in person. That's why you can't do it either. Because you can't purchase it. Peace isn't a feeling. Peace is an experience. Isn't an experience. Peace is a purchased commodity. In the United States, we like to say freedom isn't free. Men died and women died for our freedom. They bought our freedom with their blood and their sacrifice. Well, peace isn't free either. And only the perfect one could die to purchase. So Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives peace do I give to you. It's his. He purchased it. He leaves it with us. It's his legacy for his those who have surrendered their life to him. It's our legacy as believers. It's our legacy as the church. He purchased it and then he left it for us to experience. So my question is, are you experiencing the peace that Jesus purchased for you? Look at what he says. This is how you'll know you experience it. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Notice that this is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, well, if you do this, it might work. It's a choice. See, just like we can quench the Holy Spirit, just like we can refuse the Holy Spirit as he convicts our heart, like, just like we refuse to surrender the Holy Spirit and do as Christians what we know we're supposed to do and to love what we're supposed to love, forgive what we're supposed to live, surrender what we're supposed to surrender. Paul says don't quench the Holy Spirit because we can reject what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. You can also reject the peace of God. That's why he says do not let. Peace is a choice. Do not let your heart be troubled. That word troubled means anxious. That word troubled means in a state of anxiety, of being overwhelmed. Don't let your heart be troubled. Do not be fearful. See, when we become anxious about things, anxiety always grows into fear. And anxiety always grows into faithlessness. When we are fearful, we are living outside of faith. When we are anxious, we are living outside of the confidence that's ours in Christ Jesus. He says, I give you my peace. I'm leaving it with you. I'm about to purchase it. It is yours. So don't let your heart be anxious. Don't let your heart be fearful. purchased, it's given, it's left. Are you experiencing it today? One of the greatest problems in the church today, one of the greatest struggles that the people of God face today is anxiety. Now, there are some chemical reasons for anxiety. There are some brain imbalances and chemical imbalances in the brain that cause us sometimes to be anxious. And there are people that need to be on some type of anxiety drug to help them because of the chemical imbalance that's taking place in their brain. But most of the time, that chemical imbalance begins with a feeling, and they continue to feel that feeling until it rewires their brain. But you know the number one prescribed drug in America today? Antidepressants, anti-anxiety. It's no different for the church. Some need because of the chemical imbalance, but most people that experience it are simply choosing anxiety over peace. So how do we choose peace? How do we push aside anxiety? How do we let the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, this Prince of Peace, reign in our hearts in such a way that we can experience this peace that He brought, this peace that He leaves, instead of chasing it with foolishness and chasing it with things and drugs and alcohol and partying and relationships and all these different things we try to chase to find peace? Flip over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. The simple definition or the simple way of experiencing God's peace is obedience. Just obey God. But that's our greatest struggle, isn't it? That's why we're in the mess we're in most times. Because we know we're supposed to do things. We know what the Bible says. We know what God wants of us. But we just don't want to do it. We struggle with who's in charge. So obedience is hard. It's our biggest problem. So Paul gives us some step-by-step ways to experience the peace of God, to experience the joy, to experience the reign of this Prince of Peace in our lives. Jesus didn't come this time, the first time, to bring peace to the earth. He came to bring peace to His children. He came to bring peace in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls who surrender their hearts and their lives to Him. It's an inward peace that Jesus came to bring. Paul gives us the steps in which we can experience the peace of God and the God of peace. Beginning in verse 4, he tells us, gives us basically three commands in these first parts of this section. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing." He gives us three commands that rejoice in everything. Let your gentle spirit be known to everyone. Be anxious for nothing. Three commands that he gives the church at Philippi and to all believers. Rejoice in everything. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Be anxious for nothing. See, those first two are dependent on the third. Rejoice always in the Lord. How can you rejoice always, Lord? Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Be happy. We can rejoice. It's easy to rejoice when things are going well, isn't it? It's easy to celebrate when that baby's born and got all 10 fingers and all 10 toes, 2 eyes and nose, and everything's perfect. It's easy to rejoice. Not so easy to rejoice It's not because of who you are and what you can do. It's who God is and who you are in Him. Let your confidence be in God. Finally, verse 8. Brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. You've got to choose what to think about. You've got to choose what to dwell on. You've got to choose what you let your mind settle on. Now, we can't help what pops into our mind. Something happens, and the thought pops in. Aggravation wells up. Anxiety begins to rise. It's at that point we begin to take control. We take possession of our thoughts. Paul tells us, take captive every thought. You can't help what pops into your mind, but you can choose what you're going to dwell on. And Paul says here in the book of Philippians, he tells them, look, dwell on, focus on. Yeah, the anxiety, the anxiousness may come up, the worry may pop up in your mind, but immediately you choose to begin to dwell on. That means where you live. That's where you settle in at. That's where you spend your time. He says, dwell on these things. Dwell on the person of God. He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, but the person of God, all those attributes of God. Dwell on the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, dwell on the power of God, dwell on the person of God. God, this is what's going on in my life. This is the struggle I'm having right now. This is the circumstance that I'm in. But I look to you because you are above it all. You are over it all. You are sovereign in everything. And I'm your child, and I'm trusting you to do what you promised. I'm just going to honor you right where I am in the middle of my trouble. And in the middle of this controversy, in the middle of this hurt, in the middle of this anxiety. God, I'm just going to give it to you. I'm going to trust you. I'm not just going to give it to you. I'm going to dwell on you. Says when we begin to dwell on the person of God, the power of God, the faithfulness of God, the love of God, the promises of God, when we dwell on these things, look what happens at the end of chapter 9. The God of peace will be with you. See, he says at the beginning, I want you to notice, he says, when you pray and you make your supplications and your requests known to God, when you begin to feel anxious and you begin to pray and you begin to talk with God, so the peace of God becomes yours. It dwells with you. You begin to get the peace of God. He says, but when you dwell on who God is, and you start living in the reality of who God is, and you put those things into practice, in other words, you start being obedient. He says, the God of peace will be with you. See, rather than just seeking the peace of God, we need to be after the God of peace. Jesus purchased our peace. But we only find our peace when we surrender our lives to Him. I want to ask you. Jesus was called, was named by God the Prince of Peace. Do you know Him? Have you ever surrendered your heart and your life to this God who loves you enough? Then in spite of your sin and your rebellion, He sent His Son to die for you so that you could experience life to the full. So you could experience peace that He purchased for you. So you could experience the love that He has for you, that He purchased to show you. He demonstrated His love because He died for you. You know, see, you can't find peace. Eternal peace, lasting peace, meaningful peace, outside of personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ. But you know, man, maybe you're here and you've accepted Christ. You know you're saved. You've got a